If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we are giving focus in Matthew's Gospel to passages that describe how Jesus breaks the power of evil in the world and in our lives. We often think of him as the Good Shepherd, and he is that. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of those are important ways to understand the ministry of Jesus. But the gospel also has these stories that show that he is the one who defeats the powers of evil and rescues us. And we have such a story before us today. We're reading in Matthew 12. We'll begin reading at verse 22. And let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that it has the power to affect what it describes. And we pray that it would effect in our lives what you describe to us now. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he might plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you like adventure stories? Well, if so, you can hardly find a better batch of adventure stories than those stories in the Old Testament about King David. In fact, there's so many of them that we lose track of all of them. One of those that tends to get overlooked is 1 Samuel 30. This happened when David and his men were fleeing from King Saul. There were a number of years when he fled from the king, and he and his men would dodge one place and then the other, just staying ahead of Saul and his troops. And once, in the midst of that, they came back to the village, Ziklag, where they had left their wives and children and flocks while they stayed ahead of Saul and the troops. And as soon as they saw Ziklag, they knew something was wrong. And sure enough, it had been burned down, and no one was there. And someone told them that it was the Amalekites who had a band of raiders who had come and taken everyone. Well, the good news was there were no bodies, so they hadn't killed them. The bad news was they were all gone. They'd been kidnapped, their wives, their children, their flocks. So David and his men wept, and they prayed. And they asked the Lord, "Can we go get them?" And the Lord said, "Go for it." So they did. They headed off just as fast as they could. And the Amalekites had a good start, a couple days start, so they thought they were home free. But David and his men made a forced march, forced as in 200 of David's 600 men couldn't keep up the pace, and they fell behind. So David and the 400 caught up to the Amalekites right when they were having a big party with all of the loot that they had taken from the village of Ziklag. And immediately David and his men used the surprise they had and attacked the Amalekites. But even with the surprise, it took a whole day to defeat them. And finally they were defeated. I think it says 400, if I remember right, young men rode off on camels of the Amalekites. They were the only ones who got away. And here's the remarkable thing. All of their wives and their children and their flocks were recovered. Wow. Now that's an adventure story. Great courage. The foes are vanquished. The captives are freed. High adventure. And the story we read in Matthew has high adventure as well. Now, if you're looking for spears and swords, you won't find those. But what you find is David's greater son, called the Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, went to recapture those who'd been taken. And it happened on that day in this way. A man who was oppressed by demons was brought to Jesus. The physical impact of this demonic presence was that he was blind and mute, couldn't see, couldn't speak. Now, Jesus healed others. Flip through the Gospels, you'll see that he healed other blind people and mute people, and no mention is made of any demonic power. But somehow this time, the man's ailments were energized by that demonic presence. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God, rescues people in so many ways, but when it comes to confronting the presence of evil, he comes as the one powerful to save. He comes as the rescuer, and he steals back from the thief that which belongs to God. And so Jesus met this man. He healed him that day by taking back what the thief had taken, which is what he's still doing. It seems so remote and far away, but Jesus still is saving in this very way. Now, before we look at that, let's think about how all of this got started. You got to go way back to the beginning of things in Genesis chapter 3. That's when the theft happened. Or really, it was more of a con job than a robbery. The con job came when the serpent came and offered Adam and Eve an autonomy from God that they didn't need because they were already free. But they bought the con, and all who have followed in the human path since have followed them in that course, and thus been kidnapped by this one who conned them out of their own life and freedom. And we ourselves have followed in their way, and as with Adam and Eve, we've been sadly complicit in our own kidnapping. Now that's its own story. We don't have time for that story today. But before we leave Genesis 3, this kidnapping story, it's important to note that at the other end of the chapter, already the Lord has launched his mission to get back that which was stolen from him. And so you have a prophetic word there near the end of the chapter that there would come a day when one would come who would crush that serpent's head. And thus was set in motion this rescue party that the Lord would send for those who were stolen. But if you know the Old Testament, this was a slow-moving story. It would be a long time till the rescue party would catch up to the thief. In fact, it would take centuries, millennia, to catch up to the thief and to get back that which had been stolen away. But with the coming of Jesus, the rescue came to pass. And in this Matthew 12 story, we see one facet of that. We see how he delivers people who are demonized and brings forgiveness at the same time. Now, we need to look at both forgiveness and his power to deliver from the demonic, and let's start with forgiveness. And let's begin with that troublesome verse, probably the most troublesome verse in the Gospels, verse 31. People will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Do you remember the first time you read that? Make you nervous? I think most of us read that and thought, an unforgivable sin? I wonder if I've already committed it. A lot of folks worry about that verse. I've had people ask me over the years, is it divorce? Is it suicide? Or they'll name some other brokenness or sin in human life, and they're worried that it's unforgivable. And the answer is no. The unforgivable sin is none of those at all. In fact, if you're concerned that you may have committed the unforgivable sin, that's proof positive right there that you have not. So, well then, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus had just delivered a man from demonic power and healed him. And the people who saw this happen right before their eyes responded in two ways. The crowds were amazed, and they began to believe. But the Pharisees, who saw the very same manifestation of power and goodness, refused to believe. In fact, they even accused Jesus of doing his works by the power of darkness. And Jesus answered their accusation by saying, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then it is the sign that the kingdom of God has come." And the crowd believed him, because the same Spirit who had delivered the man was also awakening in them the beginnings of faith in Jesus the Messiah. But not the Pharisees. They absolutely refused to believe, and they thereby blasphemed the Holy Spirit in his primary ministry, which is calling people to believe in Jesus. That's what he does first and foremost. So think of it this way. If you're dying of thirst, and someone holds you out a glass of water, and you decide that it's poison and won't drink it, what happens? You die of thirst. Same with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the willful, conscious, hardened resistance to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit gives us that glass of living water, as the Holy Spirit would connect us to Jesus. In other words, the only unforgivable sin is to reject the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. Hold that clearly in your mind. Now, sometimes we get carried away with the flashier manifestations of the Holy Spirit, like miracles and healings and prophecies, and all of those are good gifts, but we must never overlook this most basic ministry of the Spirit, which is bringing people to Jesus and securing them in his forgiveness. Here's how this happened with Jenny. Jenny was the oldest person I've ever baptized. She was 81. And as I learned her story, I came to understand that she had lost her hearing at age 10. Some ailment just totally quenched her hearing. She was entirely deaf. She knew how to talk by then, but it had been 70 years since she'd heard her own voice. And so she was unsure of her voice, and it was listening to her talk was kind of like you were listening to a little girl. I mean, her voice sounded still like a little girl, and high, reedy, uncertain of herself, a little lispy. She believed in Jesus, but she had never made a profession of faith or been baptized. She'd wanted to be baptized, but somehow with her handicap and with her own timidity, she'd never been able to speak that need to anyone who would act. And so she'd never been sure that she was really forgiven and that she was okay with the Lord. So when we learned the story, we welcomed her to come meet with the elders, and I wrote out a question for her and said, "Tell us how you came to believe in Jesus." And she read it and told us her story. And then the next Sunday in worship, I had written out her baptismal vows for her to read so that as I read them to the congregation, I could hand them to her and she could read them. And with each of the baptismal vows, she squeaked out her answer, "Yes, I believe." And finally, she was able to profess the faith that the Holy Spirit had been stirring in her for decades. And when I baptized her, she just began squealing in this little girl voice, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And needless to say, there wasn't a dry eye in the place, because we had all just witnessed the most important work of the Holy Spirit, rescuing one who'd been stolen away. bringing her home to the Father's house and new life and forgiveness. That's what Jesus was doing with the man who was blind and mute. He was taking him back to wholeness, taking him back to the life that had been stolen away from him. And forgiveness is one facet of that rescue. And the other facet was freeing him from this captivity to demonic powers that were manifesting in his physical ailments. Now, we'd like to think that we don't really need this category of evil or the demonic to describe our problems. We prefer to think of people as simply needing therapy or recovery. We'd rather describe them as troubled or misguided or sick than to use terms like sinful or evil. But then we have a day, like we did 12 years ago this next week at Virginia Tech. You remember the shooter? Took 32 lives and then killed himself. So when something horrid like that happens, we go searching for explanation. And you may remember all the talk that surrounded that as we tried to understand what had happened. And people pointed to his psychological profile and his social isolation, and they blamed loopholes in the gun laws and gaps in campus security, and every one of those was a factor. But you can't help but wonder if there was something more at work here than simply human failure and frailty. That there was something evil boosting all of that to manifest in the destruction of life. In fact, that's how the New Testament often describes such things. Doesn't mean there weren't other factors in the Virginia Tech shooting. Doesn't mean there weren't other factors in the man's blindness and muteness. There may well have been organic explanations of his physical ailments. But Jesus recognized that in his case, there was also a demonic driver that was trapping him in those physical conditions. And it was crucial to deliver him from that so that he could be healed as he entered new life through his encounter with Jesus. Now, back to the story of David and his men as they took back their stolen families. In addition to chasing down the Amalekites, once David and his men found them, it was not just a matter of walking up to the Amalekites and saying, "Shame on you for taking our stuff, you bad Amalekites. Now give it back." Yeah, like that would work. No, they did what they had to do. They wielded sword and spear, and they took their families back. The Amalekites weren't going to say, "Sorry, my bad, here you go." It worked the same with the son of David. He did not bother to tell the thief, "Okay, you give this man back, pretty please." No. He knew the thief had to be overpowered. Jesus didn't need a literal sword because his word is the sword. It has the power to overcome evil. And that's the sword, that's the power that he gives to us. And he tells us how to use it. He says you can't just walk in and take the strong man's stuff. First, you have to bind the strong man. And that day, Jesus showed his disciples how that was done as he responded to the Pharisees' accusations. Remember, the Pharisees were the guys who were absolutely hard-hearted toward Jesus and what he was doing, which was a problem for them because they had just seen this guy delivered and healed. So they were having to try really hard to stay that dead set against Jesus. But that's where they were. And since Jesus wasn't a part of their club, they're whispering to each other, trying to find some explanation for how he might have done this, and this is what they came up with. He must be using Beelzebub's power to cast out demons, which didn't make any sense at all. But you know, when you're trying hard to explain something away, you'll go for pretty much anything. And Jesus had a prophetic insight into what they were whispering among themselves. He says, "Yeah, right, guys. That's how it works. Divided houses stand up just fine. Divided kingdoms work just as well. Even the devil's smarter than that." Jesus had a wry sense of humor. And he was showing the Pharisees, if they would see it, he was showing his disciples just how ridiculous their explanation was. The devil's not exactly into running off his own demons or letting loose his own captives. And the Pharisees, of course, weren't the only ones hearing this. The disciples are listening in. They've seen Jesus deliver the man, heal the man, so they're all around the guy celebrating with him, but they're also listening to Jesus respond to the Pharisees at the same time. What a moment this was. And Jesus' next words were more for them than they were for the Pharisees. He told them how they could join with him in taking back that which belongs to God. And his image was, you cannot plunder a strong man's house without first tying up the strong man. Now that's kind of a puzzling image. But when you put this image together with some others that Jesus used, there's no doubt that Jesus was describing the devil as the strong man. And he was describing himself as the one who's even stronger, strong enough to tie up the devil and steal back the stuff that belongs to God. And so he took back from the devil this blind and mute man and an old lady who was deaf with a squeaky voice named Jenny, and you and me. You've been rescued from the one who had stolen you away. The greater Son of David has the power to set captives free. And having rescued us, now he calls us to join him as he would rescue others, as we get to go with him to plunder the strong man's house and take others back. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me shift the image here. I've told you this story before. 40 years ago, Sarah and I had a fire. I should say the fire almost had us. We were up in Stafford County. There was a propane leak in the attic, and we didn't smell all the propane that was there. We just smelled just a little bit, but a great big batch of it had built up, and it ignited suddenly. There was an explosion that blew the screens and all out into the trees around us, swept through where we were with this kind of wall of flame. Sarah grabbed up baby Lindsay, and we ran out, and we were fine by God's grace. And that picture is of us raking through the ashes trying to find things, and Sarah found something. I can't tell what it is, but she was pretty happy with it. And anyway, we ran out of the house. The lady across the street had heard the explosion. She runs out. We say, there's a fire, call the fire department. So she calls, and the first ones to come, right out of Quantico Marine Base, where were the Marine firemen. And I still remember the first thing they did. They went around back to find the propane tank to cut off the propane. Before they even got their hoses hooked up, they wanted to turn off the propane, because they knew that even with lots of water, you can't put a fire out that's still being fed by the propane. It works the same with the powers of darkness. When they're burning someone up, you don't start fighting the fire till the fuel source of the fire is cut off. And that's what Jesus meant by tying up the strong man. He's talking about cutting off the gas that's feeding the flames of their evil influence in someone's life. And here's how you turn it off. At the valve, you claim the power and the authority of Jesus. You say, in the name of Jesus, we bind whatever evil powers at work here. Some of you have done this, and you may have experienced what we sometimes see in the gospel, where Jesus has a greater insight into the nature of a particular spirit, and he calls it by name. He'll address a spirit of blindness or something like that. But in this case, he didn't. And you don't always have to. You can just, in general, tie up the strong man. You say, in the name of Jesus, we bind you, power of darkness, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come minister healing and deliverance as Jesus alone can do. It's the name of Jesus that bears the power and authority into that moment, and that shuts off the valve, and and loses God's power to heal and deliver. You don't have to have a PhD in demonology to get started in this. None of Jesus' disciples did. They were just figuring out who he was when he sent them out two by two to do these very things. But they knew to call on his name. And they knew that in him they had the authority to take back on his behalf what the evil one had stolen away. And they learned that ministry by doing that ministry, which is still his plan. Now that he's taken you back for the kingdom of God, he's called you to join with him and to go and take others back that the evil one has stolen away and to bring them home for the kingdom. This is not an adventure story you just sit and read. It's one you've been invited into. You get to be a part now of what our rescuer is doing in the world. You up for that? Well, I hope so, because there are captives all around us. Now let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that you're powerful to rescue, that as fearsome as evil is in the world and in people's lives, you are more powerful, and you're powerful to save. Your power is joined with the love that breaks the forces of evil. You've done so in our lives, and we want to go with you as you would do it with others. We want to be about your ministry in this world, to speak your word in your name with your authority and love. We trust you. We honor you. Use us to your glory. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.